Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that truth and that promise that if we wait on the Lord, we shall renew our strength, mounting up as the wings of an eagle. Lord, we want to do that today. We wait before You, Lord. We bind ourselves to You. And we want to wrap ourselves up in the promises of God today. And let Your truth make us free. Lord, I pray for grace to communicate the Bible, the Word of God. Help me, Lord. Help me to say things so simply that a child could understand. And Lord, speak to Your people. Feed us, O God. Thank You that You're a faithful shepherd. We're asking You for something good this morning, Lord. And You said that if earthly fathers would give good things to their children, how much more would You give us Your Spirit and good things? And that Your Spirit is the best thing that we can get. So, Father, touch our hearts, touch the soil of our hearts, that we might be able to take the seeds of Your Word and bring forth the crop to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Greetings to everybody this morning in Jesus' name. And welcome everyone who's here, visitors and regulars. And let's pray that God will bless you all. I'd like to share something with you that has been a blessing to me recently. And sort of goes along with what Kevin was talking about this morning. You know, the title of this message is called Living in the Secret Place. Living in the Secret Place. Does that ring a bell? Can you think of a verse that talks about that? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91. Please turn there. Did you ever wonder where that secret place is? Did you wonder how to live there? You know, this psalm has amazing promises to people who live in that place. And I recently heard a message by somebody that I thought was the best explanation I've ever heard of how to live in the secret place. Let's just look at what it says here in Psalm 91. It says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And look what it says will happen. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. And they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And you'll tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. Now God is speaking. Interjects here, because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a beautiful psalm. Amen? You know, when I was a new Christian, I read that and I thought, can it really be that nothing bad can happen to me? You know, I don't get killed, I don't get sick, I don't get, thousands are going to fall around me, but it won't get me. And I really wanted to believe that, but it didn't seem like it worked because people I knew got sick and bad things happen to people. People die. That's not bad if you're a Christian, though, but... And so I didn't know where to put all that. I really wanted to believe that. I want to be living here. This is what I want to do. And I believe Jesus lived in this place, don't you? In fact, the devil quoted him a verse out of Psalm 91, if you'll remember, when he tempted him. Jump off the pinnacle, because remember what he said. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, He shall give His angels charge over thee, and they'll bear you up. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That's not what God has for me, Satan. Jesus did live in that secret place. Did Jesus have anything bad happen to Him? Did it ruin His life? Did it hinder what God wanted to do? No. This brother shared a story about his mother in this message I heard. And he was a man probably 60 years old, I suppose, now. His mother's dead. But he shared this story when he was a boy, when he was only 8 years old, his mother got this awful disease, polio. Back then, that was a big thing that went through our country. A lot of people died. I had a friend of my parents who had polio, and he had a limp all his life. One of his legs, I guess, got shorter than the other one, something like that. She got it really bad. And one day she just went in on the couch and said, son, tell your father I'm really sick. Go get your father. And she never walked again from that moment. This boy never saw his mother for 2 years. She was quarantined off in a hospital. They were treating her and trying to help her. For 2 years, he never saw his mother at age 8. Finally, he got to see her, and he shared that he was bitter at God. His mother was a servant of the Lord. His mother was not just a casual Christian. They were out witnessing. They were knocking on doors. They were serving God with all their heart. God, why did you make this happen to my mother? Why did you let this happen to my mother? And he shared that, you know, he looked across. He went to the hospital to see her finally, and he had to look through this glass thing to see her because they wouldn't let him even go in the same room. And he looked across and had like this microphone thing that spoke, you know, went back and forth. And his mother just looked at him and she said, son, don't think that. Don't think that, son. God does everything well. Don't think that, son. And he shared that his mother was drawing him into the secret place. She said, God does everything well. I've got something awful that happened to me, but my God does everything well. My God has all power, and I'm going to thank Him. And amazingly, this woman, with such an awful thing, she finally came home. She did just that. She purposed to thank God for her infirmity. The pastor of the church that she went to came shortly after they arrived home, and he said to her, you know, I just want to let you know, the congregation has voted that we do not want you to come back to church. We're afraid you might still be contagious. Isn't that awful? They must not have been living in this place. And she said, well, could you just pray for me? Could you just pray that God would give me something to do? I want to serve the Lord. I want to do something for God. And amazingly yet, the man, apparently he said to her that, you know, God is through with you. You've got this awful disease, and didn't even pray for her. I just don't know what I can't hardly fathom that. But this boy, again, he was filled, you know, young boy, just filled with anger. And his mother stopped him, you know, from trying to hit the guy. And shortly after that, a pastor came through town. He was starting a new church. They were having meetings. And he said, "I heard about you. I heard you're sick. And, you know, I just wanted to come and bless you." He came into the living room there, and he was going to leave then, and "Is there anything I can do for you?" And she said, "Would you just pray for me that God would give me something to do?" And the man says, "Sure, I'll pray for you." And this man now, who was a boy then, he said the guy just dropped on his knees right there. And he just started praying for his mother. He said, "God, give her something to do. Lord, you're not done with her yet. She's got this disease, but there's got to be something that this woman can do for you." Before he got off his knees, he just said, "You know, while I was just praying for you, a thought came to me. We're starting up a church, and we don't have a Sunday school superintendent. Would you like to do that? Would you like to be that? We don't have any Sunday school students. We don't even have a church building. But would you consider taking that as your ministry?" Well, the woman was probably taken aback a bit, but she said, "Well, yeah, I would." And she talked to her family about it, and he said, "But, you know, Mom, there's no students." She said, "Oh, no, there's two. You and your sister. We've got two to start with." And so this woman, in a wheelchair, can't walk, can't do anything for herself, she took on this ministry. She was living in that secret place of the Most High. Evil things weren't going to come nigh her dwelling and destroy her life. Well, for a few weeks, that was all they had, was two students. And she was seeking God, praying about it, and she felt like, "God, we need a bus to get some more students." And she told her son, "I want you to take me to the bus service because we need to get a bus." And he was like, "Well, Mom, how are we going to get a bus? We don't have any money. And this isn't going to work. Just take me to the bus place, please." So he takes her to the bus place. And he gets there and he goes to help her out of the car to get in her wheelchair, and he drops her. Right? You know how heavy people can be when they can't help you. He dropped her on the sidewalk. And she screamed in pain. He said it took like 45 minutes to just get her in her wheelchair, you know, in a place where she could go into this place. It was quite a procedure. So they get in there, and of course you can imagine how the receptionist must have looked at them when she said, "I'm here to get a bus." And she said, "Well, okay. Are you here to buy one or rent one?" She says, "No, I'm here for you to give me one." And she said, "Well, we don't give buses away. That's not what we do." So anyway, the vice president comes down. She calls him up on the phone. She says, "There's a woman here that wants you to give her a bus." And the vice president comes down and he says, "Well, sorry, man, but we don't give buses away. That's not what we rent them, we sell them, but we don't do that." And then she said, fine. She says, "Are you the one who owns the buses?" And he said, "No, the president owns the buses. Could you get the president to come down?" So the lady calls up the president and says, "There's a lady here that wants you to give her a bus. Now, could you come?" He came down and he said, walked down there into the room with the woman. And he said, "Yeah, I just want you to know that I don't give buses away. and I'm not going to give you a bus. But there's one thing I want to know. I saw you fall out of that car. I heard you scream. My window was right up above that parking spot. And I saw you spend 45 minutes to get in here to ask me for a bus. I want to know, what do you need a bus for? So what makes you want a bus so bad? I got to know that. And so she began to explain. I need a bus because I want to teach children the Word of God. And we need a bus to bring them. And she went into an explanation, and somehow God touched, this man was not a Christian, somehow God touched his heart. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will give you one bus and one driver. Because her son said, he said he'd give her a bus, but his son said, we don't have, Mom, who's going to drive it? She said, oh yeah, I need a driver too. So the man said, I'll give you one bus and one driver for 1 week. She said, fine. And then she went on to ask him, she said, you know, I really need two buses because there's two sides of town. Do you think you'd give me two? And the man said, well, all right, I'll give you two buses and two drivers for 1 week. And then he went on to explain that that was true. He only gave her those two buses and two drivers for 1 week because the next week he gave her four buses and four drivers. And he went on to say that within 2 years, that man was giving 35 buses every Sunday. And there were 5,000 children coming to her Sunday school. At her death, they counted up the people that had been through her Sunday school. 80 ministers of pastors of churches. 200 plus missionaries came through the Sunday school of a woman who they said that God was finished with. He's done. There's nothing for you to do. That was thrilling. Hallelujah. What can God do? You know, sometimes we hear people say, or we even say, I've said it, if that guy would get saved, boy, God could really do something. Right? And we're not talking about the guy in the wheelchair. We're talking about somebody who's really charismatic, really talented, really good looking, or really this or that. And we think, oh, if they just get saved, man, the Lord could touch people with through them. But we would never say that about a woman who got polio, would we? We shouldn't think that way, but I'm sad to say that's human thinking. But no, God says, I can use that kind of person. I don't need people that are, you know, talented, gifted, smart, energetic, athletic. He can use those too. But guess what? We all have to come to the place where we're nothing for God to use any of us. And for her, maybe it was just a little easier to get there. And that story just challenged me. The point that this preacher was making was, again, that dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, no evil thing can hurt you. Polio is an evil thing, right? It's terrible to have your mother all of a sudden get crippled like this and not be able to walk and be in a wheelchair. Everybody has to help her do everything she can. That's not what we would call a good thing. And none of us would wish that on anybody. But this woman learned to say from her heart, God does everything well. God does all things well. And my God is all powerful. And I'm going to give Him thanks in everything. And he said there must have been 100 nights where I stood at the top of the steps just to listen to my mother cry in pain and pray. And she would say, thank you God for the pain. Thank you Lord for what you're doing. Thank you Lord. He said, that changed my life, sitting on the top of those steps listening to my mother. And that's a very dramatic story. None of us probably are going to go through something like that. But we all need to learn how to live in that same place. And that's what I want to speak to you about in this message today. You know, it's not so much the things that happen to us that affects the destiny of our life, but it's what we how we respond to what happens to us. What we do with it. And we all have to face that. We all have things that come into our life that we don't appreciate, that we don't understand, that we don't want. I tell my children so many times, I'm sure they could quote it, but nobody can ruin your life. Because I believe that. Nobody can ruin our life, no matter what they do. Because we can dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We can abide there. We can trust God and say, Lord, I don't understand. It doesn't feel good. It's awful. But God, You do everything well. You must have a reason. And I'm going to thank You for it. And You're all powerful. And You can get me out of this in a minute. So we heard this message. And then the next week, we were reading in our family devotions in Genesis. And we're reading the story of Joseph. And then at the same time, we're reading another book about Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan. Okay, these are two guys that were thrown in prison, right? Joseph lived in the secret place of the Most High. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to have an example here of how to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Joseph had a lot of bad things happen, right? I want to draw a diagram here. One there and one here. A box with a man in it. And that box represents our life. In our culture, it's popular to say and think that you can do anything you want. You can be anything you want to be. Just try it hard enough. Right? I mean, has anybody ever heard that? You can be anything you want to be. Is that a true statement? Is it true? No. That's not true. You can be anything God wants you to be. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you can't do anything you want to do. So we all have this box around our life. And the box represents the limit, the limitations of where we are, who God has made us to be. The way you look, the way you your intellectual abilities, your family you were born into, the time of history that you were born into, everything, you know, there's so much about our life that we didn't have any say in. It's like a box that's around us, and there's nothing we can do about that box. You know, some of those things anyway. There's limits. The question is, what will we do in that box that's going to determine what God does with us? Joseph was a young man, 17 years old. Let's think about that. He was 17. How many in this room here are 17 today? Okay, 17 years old. A young man. He was an amazing 17-year-old. He was born into a polygamous situation. And as those situations work, they don't work very well. There's jealousies. There's bitternesses. His dad liked him the best, it says. He even made him a special coat. And you know how his brothers felt about that. So Joseph has his brothers hate him, it says. Now, how are you going to respond when your brothers hate you? If you're going to respond like most 17-year-olds would, you'll get bitter.
Why are they hating me? I haven't done a thing wrong. They're so cruel. They don't understand. They're being unkind. It doesn't seem like Joseph did that.
But it says here, I'm skipping quite a bit here. You know the story. His brothers hated him, threw him into a pit first. Then they thought better of it when they saw some Ishmaelites coming down the road, and they said, let's just sell him as a slave and get rid of him. So that's what they did. Okay, now my brothers hate me. Now they're going to sell me as a slave. Most 17-year-olds again. God, why did you let this happen? What has gone wrong? What is the matter? I can't believe these brothers could do that to me. If I ever get back here, I'm going to kill every one of them. You know, that's the human tendency. Joseph didn't do that. It appears like Joseph, somehow he trusted God in the middle of that. And the reason we can say that is because of what the Bible says happened. Turn to chapter 39. Verse 1, it says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Don't you love that statement? I mean, does that do something inside of you? It does something inside of me when I read that. It does something in me that says, I want to be like that. I want God to be with me. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. There was a prophet in 2 Chronicles 15, 2, and he came to the Israelites and he said, the Lord is with you while you be with him. 2 Chronicles 15, 2. Write it down if you want to look it up. God is with you while you're with Him. In other words, when you're living in the secret place of the Most High, the Lord is with you. Because you're there. Joseph was living there. God was with him in his box. The multitudes, the thousands of others, their box is turning into a prison. Is turning into something that's just confining, bitter, producing. But Joseph didn't do that. And it goes on to say that Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer over his house and over all that he had he put into his hand. You know, you young men and young ladies, and for that matter, all of us, say to God, I want to be like that, Lord. I want to be like that to my parents. That whatever they give me to do, it's blessed. If they give me to do the yard, it's going to be blessed yard. Because everything's going to prosper because God's with me. If I'm working for an employer, I'm going to make them prosperous by my attitude, by my excellent spirit and my diligence. That's something to aspire to. I mean, is this just for Joseph? Did God just do this in the old days and, you know, He doesn't do that anymore for people? I don't buy that. It says that God is no respecter of persons. And what He did for Joseph, no, not the same, you know, exact circumstances. But the blessing of the Lord that was on his life and the fact that he was with him and he was prosperous and everything he touched was blessed by God. That's what God's will is for you and me. Amen? Yes. He doesn't want us to live a mediocre life of just getting by, just, and I'm not talking about material things in that at all. I'm talking about spiritual riches and the joy of serving the Lord, being a part of His kingdom. He doesn't want us to just get by, but He wants us to live an exciting life of God working mightily and changing people through us and getting glory out of us. It came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Well, you know, probably those of you who are familiar with the other part of the story. Now he's blessed. God's with me. Think about how he must have felt. He had this vision that God told him. I didn't share this yet. But God said, you're going to be basically a deliverer for your brothers. They're all, your father and your brothers are going to bow down to you. You're going to, this, I have this great thing I'm going to do through you. Gave him two dreams. I'm sure he must have been tempted to feel like it's all over. It's smashed. I'm not even going to see my brothers again. But now he goes down to Egypt as a slave, and God's blessing everything he does. He had to be feeling like, okay, Lord, you're still with me. He knew it. The Lord is with me. Even though I'm in this place, God's with me. And it's going to be all right. But now, here comes this woman, Potiphar's wife, and a wicked woman, a woman from the devil, wanting to destroy this young man. And you know what? The Bible says that one of the quickest ways the devil destroys young men is through what? Immoral failure. Moral failure. Sin. It's one of the quickest ways that God will destroy you and turn you into, the Bible even says, you'll be turned into a piece of bread. So here he comes. Okay? Satan says, hey, I know these 17-year-old guys. I know what they're made of. I've brought down thousands already. Go ahead, Potiphar's wife. Do your best. Bring him down. And Joseph said, I cannot do this evil thing. How can I do this? Because of your husband and because of God. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm living in a secret place here. And I can't do that. I can't do that to my master, and I can't do that to my God. And so his reward for that is, you're going to jail, Joseph. You are going to jail. It's over. The blessing, the prosperity, the good things that you feel the Lord's doing, it's over. You're going to jail for something you didn't do. Now, again, most 17-year-olds, when they get hit with that one, God, how could you do that? How could you do that to me? I've served you faithfully. You know, I didn't get bitter at my brothers. I didn't, allow that in my heart. And I've just been trying to serve you. But Lord, what are you doing? Why did you let this happen? Now I'm in prison. But it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. There it is again. You know, Joseph again. He's living in that secret place. My God does everything well. And I'm going to thank him. And I'm going to make the best of it, even though I'm in jail. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. It says about Jesus in Mark 7:37, he hath done all things well. And he still does all things well. Joseph believed that his God did everything well, and Joseph knew that God was all powerful. Look what happened when these two guys come to him in chapter 40, verse 8. The baker and the butler, they dreamed these dreams and they didn't know what it meant. So they came to Joseph and he saw they were looking downcast. He said, what's the matter, guys? They said, well, we had these dreams and we don't understand what's going on. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Isn't God all powerful? Tell me them, I pray you. So they tell him his dreams, and Joseph proceeds to tell them the interpretation. And he was right. He told the one he was going to die, he's going to be hanged in 3 days. He told the other, you're going to be lifted up and you're going to be the butler. But he said, just remember, when you get to be the butler again, remember me. Because I've been put in this jail unjustly, and I even was sold as a slave unjustly. Remember me. You know, we all have a tendency when we're in the box to want to pull strings and make it happen, right? Get out of here. I want to get out of here. God said, no, I'm just going to let him forget about you completely. 2 years. 2 years Joseph sat in there. I imagine after the first week he probably sat there and he's waiting, you know, for the call, waiting for something, someone to come and, hey, the butler has given a good word to Pharaoh, you're out of here. The first week, I imagine he may have really listened when anybody's footsteps came down the hall. This is it. This might be the one. I think that's human nature. I think that probably happened. But after week turned into week and month and finally year and finally 2 years, he had to be sure that I think he didn't even think about that anymore. It had long been out of his mind. My string, my plan, my endeavor to get out of here didn't work. Well, at the right time, 2 years later, Pharaoh gets a dream, and he doesn't know what it means. And nobody can interpret it. Do you think that there were no people in Egypt that could interpret dreams? I mean, I don't think so. I don't think there were no people. I think they could interpret dreams. I think his magicians and those people, they could figure that stuff out. But not when God shuts their abilities off. And none of them could interpret it. I don't know, Pharaoh, this is strange. We've never had this problem before. We just don't know what it means. And so now he's in trouble and he needs some help. Well, somehow the butler remembers this boy, who's actually not much of a boy now. He's 30 years old. He's been in jail for 12 years, or 13. He says, there's a guy who can interpret dreams because he did it. Remember back when I was, you know, out of favor? And Pharaoh says, bring him up, which is outrageous in itself, that a king would bring out a Hebrew prisoner to help him interpret his dream. It's just ridiculous. Not when God's in it, though. My God is all-powerful. My God does all things well. And so here he comes into Pharaoh's court. And we could look at the whole story, but I want to keep moving here. You all know the story. He tells what's going to happen. 7 years of famine, 7 years of blessing. And now what you need to do is find somebody that you think can handle this job of, you know, preparing and taking care of all this. And this king says, well, who could do it better than you? And so the boy, now the man, becomes second in command of Egypt. Praise God. My God is all powerful. And you know the story. It came to pass. They had 7 years of famine, or plenty. They stored it all up. Joseph had them put it in the store places. Then the 7 years of famine come. And the land is, nobody can grow stuff. There's famine. And finally his family has to come and get it. And so his dad sends the boys. They come to get it. And, you know, they don't know it's Joseph. They don't know they're standing in front of their brother. The one they said, we will never bow down to you. We will never do that, dreamer. And he finally reveals himself to them. He brings them down to Egypt.
There's a great reunion. Jacob comes. After all these years of not seeing his son, he finally, in his old age, he gets to see him and be living in the same country. And it's a beautiful story. This is my favorite story in the Bible, I have to be honest. When it comes to stories about people, this is my favorite. The reason I love it, I think, so much is that it just speaks to me of trusting God when you can't figure it out. It doesn't make sense. And how's this going to work? And then seeing God come through in such a way. Well, his brothers are scared to death. As soon as Dad dies, we're through. He's going to kill us. He's going to revenge. And, you know, if Joseph was like most people, he would have, that's exactly what he would have been plotting in jail. As soon as I get my chance, they're dead. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. But Joseph didn't do that. And he says some amazing things. Look at chapter 45. In verse 7, he tells his family, he says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here." He said, "It wasn't you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." At the end of the book, in chapter 50, again, his brothers, he said that when Jacob was alive, but now Jacob died. It says, they spake in verse 18, "His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'I told you so, guys. Remember that dream? God did it. You just bowed down to me, right?'" That's what I'd be tempted to say. He didn't say that. He said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You know that word there, as you thought? That word is a Hebrew word, and Hebrew words are very picturesque. The word is literally said, it means to weave. To weave. You thought to do me evil. But God, and the word meant there is the exact same word. It was translated meant and thought in the same paragraph. But God wove it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And just that picture blessed me so much this week in family devotions of, here's these people wanting to do evil, sticking these needles in the tapestry, right? On the back side. We're going to get them. We're going to do bad. We're going to make them a slave. We're going to get them in jail. And it's like God's on the other side. He picks it up and grabs it. "I'm going to weave. I'm weaving something through what you guys are weaving." And then when you turn the tapestry around, you ever looked at a tapestry on the backside, it just looks like a big mess. But then you turn it around and you see the beautiful picture of what somebody made. And that's a picture of what Joseph said here. "You were weaving something evil against me, but God wove it for good." God can use even evil people and evil things. Even polio. I mean, what do we face? What do we face in our life? What's the box around you and me? What's the thing that God has, where we find ourselves? Joseph didn't go there. He said, "God meant it for good." Let's see. Not the greatest artist. He said, "God meant it for good. God had a plan. You guys thought you were doing something really bad to me. He said, God was in it all. God was taking me somewhere. And in order to get me there, he had to get me down to Egypt, get me in prison, have me go through all these years of question." I thought in this message, you know, when I was thinking about it, the term came to my mind, the prisoner of the Lord. Does that ring a bell? The Apostle Paul
four or five times in the New Testament, refers to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Not the prisoner of Caesar, not the prisoner of the Pharisees, not the prisoner of the jail. He said, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He didn't rot in the cell saying, God, I've served you faithfully. You let me down. You let me get in this stinking jail. Lord, why? Why? No. He just said, Lord, I'm your prisoner. I'm your prisoner, Lord. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And I could just imagine Paul sitting in that cell and saying something like, God, I'm not sure why I'm in jail. You called me to preach your gospel. You know, I've done that faithfully. What do you want me to do? I could just imagine him saying to God, you know, Lord, look, my handwriting's not very good. I don't have much else to do here. Could you just let me write a few letters? Could you maybe bless a couple of letters and somehow get them to the church in Ephesus and Philippi? Could you use me like that, God? Yes, Paul. And so he's in jail writing his letters. In jail writing his letters. Oh, God, could you just bless a few people through these? I know my life's almost done. I know they're probably going to kill me, but you know, could you just strengthen just the church in Colossae? Could you just bless them? Oh, yes, Paul, I could. And that one in charity, too, I can bless them. Go ahead, write. Go ahead, devil, put him in jail. Put him in jail. That's all right. I've got a plan. You are weaving it for evil, but I'm weaving it for good. Because I'm going to bless thousands of years worth of church people through what this man's going to write. Praise God. We're going somewhere. Hallelujah. You know, it seemed like Satan didn't learn his lesson because 1,400 years later, there was a guy named John Bunyan that he didn't appreciate. He was preaching the real, true gospel. He would not compromise. He wasn't going to be a part of this state church stuff. And he was one of the dissenters, they called them, in England. And the rulers didn't appreciate that. This is dangerous. This man's not, he's a loose cannon. We don't know what he's going to do. He might cause us trouble. He might get these people stirred up against us. So they threw him in jail. And he was in jail for 10 years. John Bunyan was in jail for 10 years. He must have been dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. He too said, God, what can I do for you here? Can't preach in my church anymore. My family's without me. I've got little children and a wife. Well, maybe I can write something. And every single one of us has this book in our house. I would venture to say, Pilgrim's Progress. Is there anybody who doesn't have that book on your shelf? One? No, we've all read it. That book has strengthened me. That book has encouraged me so much. And then the tapes that somebody made, you know. Powerful. That book came out of 10 years in jail. You want to do something great for God? Want to write a great story that people will bless people for centuries? How about 10 years in jail? I get excited when I think about these things. Listen, all of us, none of us are probably going to go through as dramatic of things as what we've talked about here this morning. Some of us might. In fact, the way the political things are changing, we may face jail. That's a reality. We have some friends there that are looking at jail right now because of what they did to help this woman up there in New York or whatever, Connecticut, I forget where it was. Yeah, he's facing jail. Maybe God will use him there too. Because I think he's dwelling in that secret place from what I've read and heard. When we live in that secret place of the Most High, whatever things happen, it's going to take us where God's wanting us to go.
if we respond right. But that is what living in the secret place is. There's thousands who live here. Something bad happens, you know, they dwell in the place of bitterness. They dwell in the place of, I don't like it. I'm miserable. God, why'd you do this? And there they sit in their prison. There's the few that somehow by God's grace say, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't like this. It doesn't feel good, but I know you're good and you do all things well. And you're all powerful. And I'm going to thank you for it. And they're on their way. The very things that look like was going to take them down are the very things that will fulfill God's plan for your life and mine. One of the things a lot of times that young people struggle with is their parents, in all honesty. Right? God, why did you give me parents that are so strict? Why did you give me parents that are so mean? That are so, you know, unhearing to what I have to say, or that are so set in their way and just won't give me space? And those who stay there, they make a prison. They make a prison out of their box. They could have made a boxcar out of their box. A box truck. Because any young person who responds by saying, God, I don't understand my parents. I don't agree with my parents. I think they're off. I think, you know, I know better. But God, I'm just going to trust you that for some reason you gave them to me. And there's something good you want to bring in my life through these awful things that they're making me do or not do. God, there's got to be something that you did that for. Don't you think God would do for a person like that what he did for Joseph? And turn that box into something that takes them where God wants them to go. God did not give you your parents to destroy your life. He did not give you your parents to mess you up. He will use even their mistakes, even their weaknesses and their failures. If you, like Joseph, say, I'm going to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. My God does everything well. 17 years old. My God does everything well. My God's all powerful. And I'm going to thank Him. I'm going to thank Him. And He's going to bring me through. That's the message that God gave me here for today. May God help us all to live in the secret place of the Most High. Because He has set His love upon me, God said. Joseph set his love upon God. Paul set his love upon God. John Bunyan set his love upon God. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. And I will set him on high because he has known my name. And we could go on and on. I just gave that one example. What about your situation? Your difficulty? Your job situation? That boss that just doesn't know what he's doing, maybe, in your mind. Why does he make us go through these procedures, you know? Why can't we just do it the easy way? Why? No, what about Joseph? My God does everything well. There must be a reason I have this job. There must be a purpose why God put me in this job. And you know what? I'm going to love God and trust Him, and God's going to bless everything I do, and He's going to bless my employer. That's what I want. Amen? Amen. Yes, Lord. And we could list many different things. We could go on and on, all of us. We all face things in our life, don't we, that we don't like, maybe we don't want. What do we do about it? I am purposing, with God's help, to dwell in the secret place, to just to thank God for it, to trust that He, to know that He does all things well, and to let Him use His all power to bring to pass the plan that He has. May God help us all to do that. Amen.
Isn't our God good? Amen. I think we're all probably just bursting to testify after this exhortation. You know, I thought, Brother Paul, as you were sharing, you know, he says there that when we dwell in the secret place, under the shadow of the Almighty, you know, God is my refuge, He's my fortress, I'll trust Him, and surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. You know, what is that noise and pestilence? Or what is that snare of the fowler? Is it not to react to the circumstances in my life and to become bitter and pity myself and become resentful and blaming people and circumstances? And but praise God, you know, the outward circumstances in Joseph's life could not take him out of the secret place. Wow. I've just been meditating on that verse some this week, Brother Paul. And we talked about it a little bit yesterday morning as we were gathered around the table. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there is so much there to meditate on and to consider. Wow. I want to dwell there. I don't want to just hop in and out every now and then. But I want to dwell there by God's grace. Thank you so much, Brother Paul, for giving us that teaching from the Word of the Lord with those beautiful examples. I want to open it up for you, brothers and sisters, to share. Let's press into the secret place. Who'll be first? Where's the mic? Yes, Elam.
It's kind of ironic how we as young people sometimes tend to think, especially towards our authorities, we can think our authorities are narrow-minded and therefore just make more of a prison. But it's actually us who are narrow-minded if we would stop thinking within the prison and get on our box truck and go places. We would see how we have been narrow-minded. Yeah, there's been areas where I've been very narrow-minded, where I've been building a prison for myself instead of taking the circumstances and seeing that they can take me places. So that's kind of my prayer as I leave on Wednesday, go back to Indonesia, especially with this latest issue with all the accusations and threats of throwing us out of the country. Actually, one of my prayers is that I might be able to get back in. So that's my prayer as I go on Wednesday, that I could learn to think outside of the prison and think less narrow-mindedly, or even accuse other people of being narrow-minded or other situations like the government, but get into the box truck of the Holy Spirit and go places.
Praise the Lord, brother. We shall pray for you to that end. Someone else, share it together here. There's a hand on the sister's side. And if you have something to share, raise your hand so the usher can get the microphone to you. Anyone else? We have one on the sisters. Anyone else? Get your hand up high. Okay? Go ahead.
One of the things that challenged me when this man told the story, he said, my mom was the most thankful person I know. And in her circumstances, that was outstanding. Then he asked the question, he said, how many of your children can say that of you? My mom is the most thankful person I know. And I want to be that for my children.
Amen. God bless you, sister.
Yes, I really appreciated the message this morning. There's a lot along thoughts that I was already thinking. And yesterday I was at a foster care meeting, and there was a lady there who was sharing. She was in foster care her whole childhood and was never adopted, and her birth mother had been put in a tub of hot water and burned over 35% of her body. She's legally blind in one eye, and just various, very difficult things she has been through. And she was in her adult life, she went through some really tough times until she found her way, and I had been ahead of time so eager to find out, you know, what it was that finally turned her life around. And she really had a wonderful testimony of what God did. She said for a while she had lost sight of God and didn't believe that he cared, and but God showed her again that he did, and she, her testimony is that she wouldn't change a thing about her experiences in life. And even at the seminar, there was another lady that told me that this lady had been talking to her teenage granddaughter, and who has also been through some very hard times, and was encouraging her. And I just was so blessed to hear the story and to hear that she can look at it that way now and is really using her story to encourage other foster children, other children who are going through difficulties like that. And I just, yes, it just really challenges me of what God can do with the hard things in our lives.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Our God can make beautiful things out of ashes. Just when it looks like it is all over, there comes the Savior, the Redeemer. Yes, Jaden.
Yes, I'm so glad that God is in control of our lives. You know, He loves us. He's in control of our lives. I know He sometimes allows His children to go through some painful things. But if we're like Jesus, He was willing to suffer so that others could, you know, be helped. And sometimes God, He needs to do that with us, and not only for our own good. It is some for our own good sometimes, but also for others, you know. And and you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he was in prison all that time, but God used his letters and still using them in our hearts. And so, yeah, I just want to proclaim that God's got His hand on my life too, and that He does all things well. And sometimes my faith, you know, quivers, and sometimes I'm not totally confident in that, but it's true. I know it is.
And amen.
So I really appreciate the message. And sometimes we've got to build each other up in the most holy faith.
Yes.
And press on, because it's exciting.
Amen. Bless you, brother. Thank you for that word. All right, go ahead up here.
I just had to think of Fanny Crosby and how she was blind, and somebody asked her something about if she would wish to not be blind or something, and she said no. And I had to think, it seemed like for her and for these other people that Papa was talking about, it wasn't something evil to them, these things that look so evil. It didn't really touch them as an evil thing. God used it for good. And I like that thought. Even if it seems like something evil came near our dwelling, it wasn't evil for them because they trusted in God. I really like that.
Amen. Thank you for that. Well, what is your circumstance? What is mine? Am I building myself a prison? I thought of Brother Paul sharing concerning, you know, some of struggles of young people is, you know, with their parents. I'd like to read a verse that is just such a simple verse, But it's so profound and powerful and so far-reaching. For your life to be blessed, we know it well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor and obey. You know, one of the things that it speaks of in the last days, if you look in Romans chapter 1 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it speaks of children being disobedient to parents. That is a fast road to ruin and destruction. Disobedience and dishonor. But the road to blessing is honor and obedience. And you know, that applies even to me in my life. Praise God, my dad is alive. He's 88 years old. God has given him good health. And I love to spend time with my dad. And we sit together. And we talk Pennsylvania Dutch together. And I can just bless my dad. And he blesses me. I want to encourage you, all of us. It's the first commandment with promise. Maybe you think it's pretty tough, pretty hard. It's the path to blessing, peace and joy. Well, there's many more things we could say, but I so appreciated the message and I don't want to distract from it. Is there anyone else something yet to share? I want to dwell in that secret place. Oh, thank you, Lord. And it is possible for every one of us. God has made the provision. Yes.
When Christy Kennison came to share, she shared on casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I just was thankful for that and praise the Lord for it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I just want to thank Brother Paul and Kevin for sharing. I was very encouraged this morning. Joseph had choices, and so did Elisha. And God's given all of us youth choices today. Are we going to stand, or are we going to get caught up in the whirlwind with the rest of the world? And I'm a youth. I know how it feels. Sometimes it kills to live a plain Christian life. But just like Joseph's story turned out, I know God has an awesome story He wants to write with each of our lives.
Amen. Thank you for that word. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.